Jesus Christ. That's loud. Still loud? We're good, right there. All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. And October is our missions month. Where we have different missionaries in, and we hear their mission field that they're going to. We get to know them. We have an interview time with them, where we just get to know all about them and hear where they're going. And I enjoy having missionaries in. I enjoy talking with people who are willing to give their lives entirely to Christ, who have been called to go to some mission field, whether in the United States or Africa or wherever it may be. It's just nice to be around people and hear them tell of God working in their life and just their faithfulness to be willing to go wherever God wants them to go. This week, we do not have a missionary. We do next week. We have the Price family coming in, and we'll get to know them a little bit next Sunday. But this week, you're stuck with me. And for our missionaries, for the interview time, we're going to interview Matt and Brittany Chilson. You say, they're not missionaries. Sure they are. They're missionaries to Glenwood Springs, to this valley. They just happen to be members of our church and on our staff. So we'll get to know them a little better in that interview time. And I want to thank all of you who were praying for my family last night, specifically for Evelyn. Probably a lot of you have heard. Maybe some of you saw her slashed up face. That is 3 out of 4 weekends we've been in the ER, so we're having fun getting to know the nurses and doctors on a first-name basis. So, but anyway, she fell on her bike, slid her, the handlebar went in her eye socket pretty much. Not as bad as it sounds. She can still see, but it slashed her right here, so she ended up getting stitches. So we got home around 2 in the morning, so it's going to be a good day. I'm excited for what God has for us today. So thank you for all your prayers for that. And with the thought of missions, you probably could have guessed I would have went to the back of Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses there. It's a text known as the Great Commission. And I just want to be there this morning for a little bit, but I'm so excited for what lies ahead of us this month. I'm excited where we can take a month, where we can take 4 weeks, and we can focus on the mission. The mission is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. I'm thankful that we get to talk to missionaries who are doing it on a foreign level or who are doing it in America. It's just so nice to be reminded again that there are missionaries and that there is a mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And honestly, it shouldn't be something that we have to just focus on once, you know, 1 month out of the year. It should be our focus every single day, but I'm excited for this month and for what lies ahead of us. But before we get into this worldwide missions focus, I want us to take today, to take the next few moments, and I would like for you to consider, I would like myself to consider, am I being a missionary where I'm at? Say, well, I'm not a missionary, I'm not going to Africa. A missionary defined as a person undertaking a mission. So all of us technically should be missionaries. God's given us a mission as disciples of Christ, and that mission is to declare the good news to the world. We all have a mission. So I want us to think about today. Don't focus on all the other missionaries who are supposed to be doing it. I want you to focus on you. On yourself today. Think about yourself as we look at these verses. Am I being a missionary where I am at? I want to focus on us right here, right now in Glenwood Springs or Rifle or Edwards or Marble or Redstone, wherever you live. I want you to consider, am I being a missionary where I live, where I'm at? Do we have a mission here? Yes. Is there more to do than just give money to support missionaries? Yes, on a personal level, yes. But we can write our check and say, whoo, I'm doing my part for missions. Where sure, that's part of it, supporting missionaries so that they can do the work in Africa. But also there's a personal aspect. Are you, am I, being a missionary on a daily basis? There is a mission for us. We all come into contact with people on a daily basis that need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I understand this is not a new message, but I want us to think about it today and maybe be refreshed by it. Don't we come into contact with people? Maybe you work all by yourself and you don't on a daily basis, but at least a weekly basis or a monthly basis, you see somebody. Don't we come into contact with people that need Jesus? We do. Do we recognize that as a mission field? Or do we think, well, Pastor Ben's full-time pastor. He needs to be reaching all of Glenwood. He's got that. That's what we pay him to do. Isn't it bigger? Isn't it a mission of all of us, every single disciple of Jesus Christ? Do we have friends? Do we have close contacts? Do we have coworkers? Do we recognize that they need Jesus? We pray for missionaries, but do we pray that we will be missionaries where we're at? You know, we can go through that missions list on Wednesday night. Pray for this family. Pray for this family. Well, write your name at that list and pray that you'll be a missionary where you're at. Are we asking God to help us be a shining light for Him on a daily basis? Do we have any personal compassion or commitment to the mission? I know this is kind of personal, and it's very quiet right now. But honestly, we need to ask and answer these questions. Am I willing to be a missionary where I'm at? And I need this message as much as anybody. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I have all these special talents where I can just tell everybody, you know, that doesn't mean that I'm not scared, that I'm not intimidated by talking to people, that I don't have fears. I face these fears and I honestly struggle to tell people like I should about Jesus Christ. But in light of our text today, I believe it should create a passion in us. We're here not just to exist. We have a purpose. As disciples of Jesus Christ, to shed His light, to spread His good news. Let's look at our text today. Generally, you'd start in verse 18 and go to 20 when you are preaching on the Great Commission. But let's start in verse 16 because there's some interesting thoughts here. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Verse 18, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray before we get into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for giving your Son. I thank you for the free gift of salvation that you offer to us. I pray that you will help us to have a passion. I pray that you will renew this passion in us today where we see where we're at as a mission field, where we see a world that needs you, where we recognize that people we come into contact need you. I pray that you will work in our hearts, that you'll help us today, that you'll give us the strength to share you, that you'll give us the encouragement that we need, that we will be brave to share you with this world. Please help us now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we read our text and we're still following his steps today. We've been dealing with the birth of Christ. We've been going slowly through the Gospels. And today we're still following his steps. We're just kind of fast-forwarding to the end of Matthew. And this is towards the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry on the earth. So we're still following his steps. We're still on our theme. Don't worry about that. We're okay. But we're just going forward a little bit. In verse 16, I just want you to take notice. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. There were 11 disciples left. Judas has killed himself down to 11 disciples, Jesus' closest disciples here. There were other disciples that were following Jesus, but there were 11 specific disciples mentioned here. And I want you to have that in mind, where there were disciples, and while Jesus was on this earth, he developed disciples. He trained men to carry on the gospel, to carry on the good news. It wasn't like he just came to do his thing, to die for our sins and then go away, not training anybody to continue the message. He trained disciples. He trained followers of him. And he is about to instruct these disciples to follow his steps. So he has these men, he trained them, and now he's going to say, follow in my steps, continue what I'm doing, continue spreading this good news. Luke 19:10, Jesus, the reason that he came was to seek and to save that which was lost. Then in John 17 and 18, Jesus will pass on this mission where he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So if you have a question, do we have a mission, or is he just talking up there like a crazy person? Yes, we have a mission. I'm not just a crazy person talking up here. We do have a mission from God. We have a mission given to us by Jesus. In our text today, our mission is clearly given. And we know the details, we know what's going on, but today I would like to ask you again to imagine this scene actually playing out. We know the details, we know what we're supposed to do, but I want you to think about this in its original account, when it actually happened. Jesus had died, Jesus had resurrected. Jesus tells his disciples to meet him at this mountain in Galilee. So think of this playing out. Rewind your mind back to this time. We have Jesus who had just died and resurrected. We have these disciples. These disciples have some instruction. Jesus tells them to go to this mountain, meet me at this mountain in Galilee. These disciples get to meet with the resurrected Lord. Real life. Really happening. Could you imagine that? They got to see him. They got to be with him. Yes, they got to be with him before he died, but they also got to be with him after he was resurrected. Think about how amazing that time would have been with Jesus. They saw and they heard what he physically went through. The torture, the abuse that he went through on that cross. They had to recognize, that's for me. He's doing that for my sins. He's paying for my sins on that cross. And they see him be brutally executed. He doesn't stay dead. He raises again. And now they get this chance to spend some time with this resurrected Lord that did that for them, that died for them. Anybody ever done something really nice for you and you get a chance to say thank you? Imagine getting to face see the Savior after he had resurrected. I imagine that was an incredible emotional time. I imagine them weeping. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me, for shedding your blood. Thank you for going through all that torture for me. And we have this scene unfolding here. They get to see him face to face. Can you imagine their emotions? Can you imagine the gratitude? Yes, we're thankful. Yes, we get to sing to Jesus. Yes, we get to pray to Jesus. But they got to see him. Literally, they were with Jesus. Back to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Jesus told the disciples to meet him at this mountain in Galilee. What do? They obey him. I would hope that they would obey him. He just died for them. I would hope that they would be willing to go meet him. He had just died a few days or weeks prior to this meeting. And Jesus told them to do something, and they were obedient. And I don't want us to overlook the fact that Jesus told them to do something, and they obeyed. Simple thought. Jesus said to do something, and they obeyed. Let that hang in your mind for a little bit. Jesus said, do something. They were willing to obey. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. When they saw, they worshipped. As they should have, right? Imagine them walking up this mountain trail, going to where Jesus told them to go. Imagine them anticipating seeing this resurrected Savior. I imagine them, you know, walking around this corner, maybe walking around a Joshua tree or something, and there's Jesus. There's the Savior. There's the Messiah. There is the Lamb of God standing right in front of them. The one who died to take away their sins. The Messiah, the King, the suffering Savior, the sovereign Lord, the Son of God was standing in front of them. I picture them falling to their faces and worshiping the Lord. It's recorded that they worshiped him, but I would imagine it was an incredible time of worship, getting to meet the one who had just died for them. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Talking about Jesus in verse 9 here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These disciples got to see their resurrected Savior, and their response was worship, as it should be. Jesus is worthy of praise. And I just want to stop there on a side note, because we can say, man, they really should have been worshiping God. They were face to face with him. That same Jesus died for us as well. And I just want to stop and think about, are we worshiping him? I mean, we can look back. Yes, they should have fallen on their faces. They should have been so grateful. So should we. I mean, shouldn't we wake up praising Jesus? Shouldn't we go to bed praising Jesus? He offers us life. I understand why they would worship Jesus. I get that. But the next three words, did a red flag go up to anybody else? It said they worshipped him, but some doubted. I'm just slightly puzzled by what are they doubting? The Messiah is standing in front of them. What is there to doubt? Who was doubting? How could you doubt? What were they doubting? And there are several different theories on who was doubting and what they were doubting about. That's what they are, though. They're theories. They're guesses. Educated guesses of what they were doubting. I can't definitively tell you what they were doubting. I can give you my opinion, but I don't know what my opinion's worth on that. It's an opinion.
the idea that I want us to see is that they had the resurrected Lord standing in front of them. What was there to doubt? It's interesting to me that Matthew would even record that detail. You know, because you're going to have haters rising up in the future looking back and say, well, even his own disciples doubted him when he was standing in front of them. Well, Matthew recorded that because the Holy Spirit wanted him to. But it's interesting that it's in the text. I think that we can draw some application from this doubting. We might not understand what they were doubting or why they were doubting or how they were doubting. But we have so much of Christ revealed to us. And yet there's still times when we doubt, whether in our personal lives with the details, or maybe sometimes we can even doubt the existence of God, or if God is there, or what God is doing. We have so much of Christ revealed to us. Romans 5:5 tells us that as justified believers of Christ, we have God's love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. God is loving us. We can feel that love. We understand that love. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us personally through life, confirming the reality of our relationship with Christ. We have a God who is all-powerful and completely trustworthy. But how often does doubt still creep into our lives? And I'm talking about any doubt, whatever it may be, just with the details of the day even. We can look back at these disciples and give them a hard time saying, why would they doubt? What is wrong with them? But shouldn't we examine ourselves and say, why would we doubt? Why should we doubt? Why do we doubt? We have the same Lord and Savior as these disciples had. Yet somehow they doubted. And I just want us to consider, we don't have to doubt our God. He is completely able. He is completely trustworthy. And we can have complete confidence in Him. We might not understand what He's doing or why He's doing it. Why am I in the ER 3 times in a month? No idea. Maybe because I don't put a helmet on my kids. I don't understand stuff, but I don't need to doubt God. He is faithful and He is there and we can trust in Him completely. In verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying. So picture the disciples worshiping Jesus at the feet of this resurrected Savior. And Jesus speaks to them. I would imagine that He had their full attention at this point. Wouldn't you think so? I mean, they saw what He went through, and now they're at His feet worshiping Him, and now He's going to speak. I'm listening. I'm taking notes. I am ready for what He has to say. And here's what He says. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's a lot of power. Not just all the power in Jerusalem. Not all the power in America or just in the earth. All the power in heaven and earth is given to Christ. He is God. And we have again here a testament of Him being deity, of Him being God. He says, all power. That's an important phrase, especially as we move forward in the instruction He is about to give. He says, all power. All power would include all authority. Jesus is saying, I have the authority to give you the instruction that I am about to. I am God. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. I have the authority to tell you. All power, I have the power to enable you to actually accomplish the instructions that I am going to give you. Isn't that nice? It's not just some random impossible thing Jesus is going to tell them to do. He has the power to help them carry out the instructions He's going to give them. And I'm sure that that would be reassuring to them as they consider the command that he gives. Because verse 19, here comes the command, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Go ye therefore, remember, Jesus has the authority, Jesus has the power to help. So he says, therefore, go. Go ye and do what? Teach all nations. How many nations does all nations include? That's a lot of people. That's a big task. It's not just like, hey, let this one guy know and we're good. He's telling them, tell all nations. That's a huge task. That's a lot of people. That is a lot of ground to cover. I mean, just think of the technology. Think of the transportation. It's different times. And Jesus still says, teach all nations. Well, teach what? I've given you the ability. I have the ability to help you. Just go teach. What are they teaching? What is that teaching talking about? It means to make disciples. Teach all nations how to be a disciple of me. How to be a disciple of Christ. And I can picture them looking at Christ and their minds working as he's talking. And it's like Jesus, as he's given them the instruction, I have invested in you, I have taught you, I have trained you. Jesus spent his earthly ministry with these disciples, developing them and training them and teaching him. And he, at the same time, he was living it out. Then he died on the cross and shed his blood and rose again. And they have all of this information to share, all of this teaching to share. And he says, now it's your turn. I've invested in you. I've given you the tools. Now it's your turn to share. Declare the good news to the world. Teach them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Tell them of my love. Tell them of my gift. Expose to them their need to have a relationship with me and to walk with me daily. I am the propitiation for their sins. I'm the satisfactory payment to meet my Father's just demands. I paid for their entire sin debt. Tell the world about it. Tell the good news. I am Savior. I am Lord. Declare the message to the world. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Tell the world. Tell all nations of my finished redemptive work. They can quit trying to get to me on their own. I've paid for it. I shed my precious blood. Tell the world. Not only teach them, but he goes on to say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So not only teach them, but baptize them. Baptism follows salvation. So this would be once they trust in Christ for salvation, once they become a disciple of Christ, then you are to baptize them. Acts 2:41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 8:35 through 38, we have Philip and the eunuch talking, and the eunuch says, what hinders me to be baptized? Or he says, see, there's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And then they go, and the eunuch is baptized after salvation. The understood idea is that they will teach them how to have a relationship with Christ. When they trust in him for salvation, they are baptized. And that baptism is giving a public example of their identification with Christ. And that's the picture that we get from baptism. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. You know, the submersion in the water, coming up out of the water. We have the picture of us identifying with Christ and his finished work. Verse number 20, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So their responsibility doesn't stop once they get the person to become a disciple of Christ, and then
they get the person to get baptized. The responsibility doesn't end there. They are to continue to disciple them and teach them what the Lord has said. They're to teach them the Word of God, and they're to encourage them to live in obedience to God. It's more than, okay, you've prayed this prayer, you've followed these five steps and repeated after me, you've been baptized, I wrote your name in the back of my Bible, I'm out. It's more than that. There is the idea of coming alongside of them after they trust in Christ, after they're baptized, and continuing to disciple them, to teach them how to be a disciple of Christ, and to encourage them to develop that relationship with Christ. I mean, how have we ever just witnessed to someone or got someone to pray a prayer, or maybe a vacation Bible school or a missions trip, or you're just getting people to say this prayer, and then honestly, like I said, writing their names in the back of your Bible, and then you forget about them and move on to the next one? And I worked in Bible schools and missions trip when I was in youth group, and you could be a hero for, you know, getting the most people to pray this prayer. And I feel guilty about it sometimes with dealing with small children. And yes, you know, you prayed and there's no understanding, there's no commitment to help them down the road to grow. And that's the instruction that we have, is bigger than just getting someone to say a prayer. It's a relationship with Christ. It's leading them to the truth and discipling them and helping them to grow in Christ. It's so important, and it's such a wonderful responsibility that has been given to us. We get to interact with people. We get to tell them of Christ's love. And then we get to help them and encourage them and lead them in this relationship with Christ. And the idea is that they will continue. As they're discipled, then they can reach out to someone. And it's more than one person just trying to run around and get people to say a prayer and try to reach the whole world. It's reaching others who will reach others who will reach others. Multiplication goes a little bigger than addition. The idea is to invest in others and help them to have that relationship with Christ. And picture Jesus delivering this message to these disciples. I want you to tell all nations about me. I want you, once they trust in me, to be baptized. And then I want you to teach them. I imagine the disciples looking at each other, thinking to themselves, all nations? That's a big job. Do you see how many of us are here? How are we supposed to reach all nations? There's not a whole lot of us standing here, Jesus. How do you want us to reach this whole world? How can this be accomplished? I imagine them thinking about this, looking at each other, and then Jesus finishes, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Jesus says, I am with you always. The very one who had displayed his authority over sickness, over diseases, over demons, the very one who had calmed the storm, that performed countless miracles, the one who had power over sin, the one that had power over death, just promised to be with them always. The all-powerful one was going to be with them every step of the way. I would imagine this gave them some courage. The courage that they needed to accomplish this task. And in the book of Acts, you find them taking their mission seriously. And we see thousands coming to Christ. Jesus gave them this big mission. But he also helped them. The all-powerful one said, I'll be with you and I'll help you. And as we study through the New Testament, we see them in Acts just going full go. And they are accomplishing the mission. And it's been a few years since the details of Acts, since this message has been recorded. But the mission has not changed. The message has not changed. Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. We have the same God enabling us. Are we taking the mission seriously? Honestly, I mean, it's easy to just go through our day and do our things and be oblivious to the world around us that needs this light, that needs this life. Are we looking for opportunities to share? Are we asking God for opportunities to share? And you better watch out if you ask for those opportunities, because you're probably going to get some fun ones. And then when He gives you those opportunities, are we willing to take action and actually share Him and share His love? And I can look back and think of times when I believe it was an opportunity and I wasn't obedient to the Holy Spirit and I didn't speak up. And that drives me crazy. So if you're going to pray for these opportunities, be ready. Because we have a mission and we need to take action. I was talking with Ken about this idea, Ken Reeder, we were just talking about, you know, what can help us to be better at sharing God's love, at sharing grace and faith and hope. How can we accomplish this? And because I understand that we're all humans and we all have fears and worries, and he came up with this idea where he actually printed out some cards, which I have for all of you. And on the card, at the top it says, actually, could you guys pass those out for me, please? Everyone's going to get one of these cards. And I would like for everyone to take one, and then I would like for everyone to actually use one. At the top of the card, it says, Father, please create an opportunity to share you with. And then there's two blank boxes. So in those blank boxes, it's kind of a fill-in-the-blank project. You can write two names. And then throughout the week, you can pray for those two names. You could even leave a blank empty and just pray that God would bring someone into your life that you don't even know, that you could share the good news with. Below that, there's a Bible verse, and as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then there's a list under that, pray for an open heart to the gospel. So we're making this real easy. It's an itemized prayer list for you. So you can write your two names at the top. Then pray that God will give them an open heart to the gospel. Pray for an opportunity to serve, help, or encourage that person. And then pray for an opportunity to actually share the gospel. And then Acts 1:8 is referenced, but ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We have a mission. We are to be witnesses. And then James 1:22, be ye doers of the word. It's some homework for you, some all week work. But I want us, and thank you so much, Ken, for printing these out for us, but I want us to be sensitive. I want myself to be sensitive to those around me that need Christ. And I want to be willing to share Him. And I want them to be ready to hear the gospel and to receive Christ and to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is just a tool that you can use. And I would ask if you would actually use it. I would ask if you would pray every day. And then I'd ask if you'd even bring it back to church next week. just to make sure you don't lose it. And we'll have more of these available. And wouldn't it be neat to say, you know, I was praying and this person trusted Christ. God gave me this opportunity. And we can have all these stories to share about being able to be obedient to the mission and being willing to share Christ with others. So let's not just shove this in our pocket or our Bible. Let's keep this. Let's pray over it. Let's use this tool every single day. And let's be obedient to Christ and the mission that He has given to us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You so much for loving us. I pray that You will help us to share Your love with others. Please help us to be faithful witnesses for You. You've promised to enable us. You've promised to help us. You're all powerful. Please help us to get our fears and our worries out of the way. I pray that we will be obedient to share others with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.